Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Open your Bibles, turn on your Bible. However you read the Word of God, would you open it up to the Gospel of Mark? If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew right in front of you. Take that one and you can open it up, use it today. But let me also say this, if you don't own a Bible, if you don't have one, take that one with you. We have people who will replace those. Don't worry about that. We want you to have a copy of God's Word because we know that there's power in the Word of God. And we want you to have that today. I'll be in Mark chapter 16. And I want to just speak is what you would expect today. I want to speak on the resurrection. Because the resurrection truly is why we are gathered here today. You say, well, it's Easter. Now, I tell you, the resurrection is why we gather any Sunday. It's why we gather on Wednesday. It's why we gather on Saturday. We gather because we serve a risen Lord. All the other religions in the world, their leader is in a tomb. Their leader is in a grave. But we serve a risen Lord and a risen Savior. And that's how we are able to look at a lost world and say, there's help for you. There's help for sin. There is help over the power of sin, over the power of death. You know, you saw last year, I know many of you went to see the movie, The Case for Faith. It really comes from the book that was about Lee Strobel's search. You say, what was he searching for? Let me tell you what he was searching for. He was trying to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it truly is the linchpin of our faith. And someone rightly told him, if you can disprove the bodily resurrection of Jesus, you blow Christianity out of the water. There's really nothing else they can stand on if you can prove that Jesus Christ is not alive. I tell you, I think he's exactly right. I think that is what our faith is based on, that our Savior is alive. Well, Lee Strobel set that out. He was passionate about it. But not only was he not able to disprove the resurrection, the evidence was so strong, it actually was what God used to convert him to Christ, to give him eternal life. And now he teaches and he lectures all around the world on the reality of the resurrection and the reality of Christ. See, Billy Graham, you know, we've heard a lot from him in his recent Home Going to Heaven. But Billy Graham very simply said, an unopened grave would never lead to an open heaven. See, we can't talk about eternity. We can't talk about eternal life in heaven if the grave is not open. And that's the message that the first century church had. And that's the message that we have today, that Jesus Christ is alive. Follow along. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 16. When the Sabbath, that was Saturday, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us?" Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." They went out and ran from the tomb, because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. Today, I want to talk about really four actions that we see. Let it speak to our lives. I pray if you're here and you don't know Christ, that God will use the words of His Word today to impact your life, to draw you to Him. I pray that as believers, I know many of us that are gathered here today, we've trusted Christ as our Savior, that it will motivate us to do just what the early church was told to do, just do what these ladies were told to do when they heard that Jesus was alive. These four actions, first of all this, we see that they came to the tomb. They came in verses 1 and 2, it's the Sabbath over. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, they bought spices so they could come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. So we're told why they're going. We're told that they were going because they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus. See, that was socially acceptable. That's what you were to do. See, people would raise money their whole life. They would try to save money because oftentimes when you died, you had saved the money and you had been able to purchase the spices and the oils that would be used after you died. Why would they do that? I mean, we have embalming today. In that day, they didn't do that. They would put the body in a tomb, and with the decaying process, it would begin to smell. So they would try to cover that. They would try to amass that. They called it anointing the body. They were preparing the body for burial. They didn't have a chance to do that because the Sabbath started Friday at sundown. They were not able to do that. And then they had the Sabbath Saturday. So at really their first available opportunity, they go and buy spices because they want to do what was socially acceptable. They wanted to go, and the one that was their friend, the one that they had followed, they wanted to prepare his body for the grave. But also, I think they were curious. I think they were curious. They wanted to see because, see, Jesus had told them, the angel said, as he told you, he was going to overcome death. We find that in several parts of the gospel where Jesus would say, I'm going to die, but I'm going to return. I'm going to come back from the grave. I think they were curious. The one they had followed, the one they had trusted in, the one that they had used some of their own money to support the work of the gospel going out. I think they were curious. I'll tell you what most of it was to me. I think they were curious. I think it was what they were supposed to do. I think with all that they were, they loved Jesus Christ. I think they had been transformed by Christ. I think that they loved Him, and they wanted to go out of deep love. See, you got to understand, they were putting themselves in harm's way. Because you got to understand, they were saying, this one that you have said is a criminal, that you have crucified, we are going to be identified with him. We're willing to risk it all. We want to go to him because of their love that they had for Jesus Christ. Well, why did they have that love? Well, the Word of God says it's because he first loved them. See, he had poured himself. He had poured the love that he had. He had poured it into his followers, into his disciples, all the way to the cross. I read this week, when Jesus is on the cross, he's hanging there, and his message to the world was, I love you, I love you, I love you. I'm willing to endure all of this out of my love for you. And these women who came, they were simply demonstrating the love that they had. They were willing to risk it all to be identified with Christ. You know, when I think about that, I think, you know, that's exactly why people gather today at Easter. I mean, these same reasons is why we gather today. This is why not only in our church, but in every church, today will be one of the most attended Sundays that we have. It will be full, and it has been full, even the sunrise service. And part of that is because people will travel in and they will be with family on this day. But, you know, for others, it's kind of socially acceptable. Well, I go on Christmas and Easter. And understand this, I'm not casting stones at you. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that you are here to hear about the resurrection of Christ. I'm thankful that you would come at Christmas and hear that Christ came. I will tell you this, I want so much more for you. I want so much more for you than just something socially acceptable to gather on two or three times or four times a year. See, I want that to move to the love that these women had for Christ. I want to see that in your life. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you're curious about Christ, and that's why you're here. You know, I said in the first two services, it could be that someone here today, while we don't see it because we're so good at dressing up and covering up, we have no idea that the person right beside of us, their life, to them, it looks like it's falling apart. It looks hopeless. And you're curious, you're wondering, wait a minute, this Jesus Christ that I've heard about, that I've read about, does he really have a word for me? Yes, he does. So no matter if it's just what's socially accepted, maybe you were brought here today and you didn't even want to be here. I understand that. I tell people when I was growing up, I had a drug problem. My mom and dad drugged me to church every time it was open. And that's what it was like. I was drugged to church. Maybe you got drugged to church today. But God knew you were here. God knew you would be here. So no matter what the reason you came, God has a message for you. God wants you to know of his passionate love for you that he poured out on the cross. We see them come to the tomb. The second action, they saw an empty grave, verses 3, 4, and 5. Verse 3, they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us? Then looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very heavy, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So what did they see? Well, even walking to the tomb, they're kind of debating with one another, how are we going to get in? You know, they had bought these spices, and they didn't even know if they'd get to the body of Jesus. I mean, not only, and we focus on the fact that there's this huge stone that's there. I mean, there's a stone in the way, and by their words, it doesn't seem like they know they don't have the strength to move this. But not only was it the size of the stone, if you read all the gospel accounts, the religious leaders had asked the Roman soldiers to seal the tomb. Now, what did that mean? We think of a seal like airtight. Well, to seal it, no, is they marked it with the Roman authority, which meant that if you open this tomb, you are going against Rome. You will become an enemy of Rome if you open up this tomb. So they're wondering, well, how are we even going to get to the body? But then as they're going, they see, they get close enough, they're able to say, wait a minute, the stone's already out of the way. So they continue going, and then they look inside the tomb. And what did they see? The Word of God says they saw a man dressed in white. Now, again, we let Scripture interpret Scripture, so when you put all the gospel accounts together, what is said is this is a messenger of God, this is an angel. Now, angels, according to the Word of God, could certainly take on the appearance of a man, but I don't think that's exactly what we see here, because if you read Matthew's account, it says that the angel, it looked like lightning. I mean, you imagine the power and the authority. In Luke's gospel, it says that it was dazzling. So what they see, it's not just the appearance of a man, it is something amazing. I mean, to the point where they were afraid, they were astonished, they were overwhelmed, they didn't know what to say. Matter of fact, in another account it says, when the Roman soldiers saw these angels, they fell down like dead men. That's the power that was there. So they see this amazing sight of the angel there. But let me tell you, what's more important than what they saw is really what they didn't see. See, they were going there to look for a corpse. They were going there to look for a body. They thought there's going to be a dead body, and we hope that we can get to the body. It's really about what they didn't see. You know, we think in those terms. You know, we'll go to an event. You know, I mean, there's been well over 1,000 people here today. And you know, when the staff gathers on Tuesday and we're talking, you know what a lot of times we talk about? Who we didn't see. More, it's just as much as who we did see, we'll talk about, well, who didn't we see? You do the same thing. Well, I didn't see this person. I didn't see that person. See, what was more important than the fact that they saw an angel was the fact of what they didn't see. Jesus Christ was not there. You say, well, prove that to me. What's the evidence of that? Well, over 500 people after the resurrection gave testimony that they saw Jesus. You say, well, all that's in the Bible. No, there's outside biblical sources that were written in the first century. People saying that they saw, they had heard testimony that Jesus Christ was alive. One of the verses we read at our sunrise service, I'll just read it for you now, is Paul's account in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. He says, and then after the resurrection, he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some of them have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. All of these gave a testimony that they had seen the risen Lord. Why? Because he is alive. They went to the tomb. They saw an empty grave. The third action is this. They heard an amazing truth. They heard an amazing truth. As we continue reading in verse 6, the angel says, don't be alarmed. Okay? I just would love to see the picture here. You know, I think they were afraid. I think they were trembling. So the words out of the angel's mouth, the angel is trying to calm them down. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Why? Just as the angel would say at his birth, I give you good tidings of great joy. That's the same thing the angel here is proclaiming. He says, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. So he knew who they were looking for. And then here's the wonderful news. He is not here. He is alive. He is not here. He is alive. You know, one writer put that on Friday, the disciples had seen the masterpiece of death. You know, the Romans perfected death. The Romans had perfected a way that they could kill someone just like that. I mean, just quickly and with the least amount of pain as possible. And that's what they would do to officers in the military. But the Romans had also perfected a way to end your life and inflict on you the worst pain possible. Just the not only the pain, but just the degradation that went with it. And that was crucifixion. So one writer said, on Friday, the disciples saw the masterpiece of death. But on Sunday, they would see the masterpiece of life. And that is the life that would overcome the death. You know, I think I do this every Saturday. And I think it would be Friday of Easter weekend too. You know, the Scandinavian, we call it Good Friday. The Scandinavian countries call it Long Friday. And I think what it hits at is this. Could you imagine what it was like to be a disciple of Christ on Friday and Saturday? I was just, yesterday I was mowing the lawn. And that's what was just going through my mind. On Saturday, before the resurrection, what were the disciples doing? Could you imagine the fear that they had? You know what would keep, you know, the Romans and the Jewish leaders, you know, they're sitting around, Jesus is dead. Maybe all of a sudden one would say, maybe it was Caiaphas would say, you know what? There's 11 more of them. There's 11 more that have been with him. They've walked with him. They know his message. They've seen the miracles. Let's just go get them too. And we'll just wipe this out. And they spend all day Saturday. They're grieving. They think Jesus is dead. Some of them saw or they had heard the testimony of the spear piercing the side and water coming out. That was saying, this body is not alive anymore. They had heard testimony or they had seen that. So not only grieving, imagine trying to grieve for someone you love, but at the same time being so afraid that it could happen to you. That's what they were going through. Just the despair, the discouragement. The word I wrote down, and I've already used it one time in this message, is the word hopeless. I think that was exactly how all the disciples had lived on Friday and on Saturday, is the word hopeless. Now what are we going to do? We've left, remember when Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. They're probably wondering, was it all a waste of time? So they arrive and then they hear this good news, this amazing truth that you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Guess what? He's not in a tomb. He's alive. He's alive. He is going on to Galilee and he will meet you there just as he said. See, that's an amazing truth because it's a truth that still applies to us today. It's still, you know, when I say to this, and again, I don't know what all you're going through, but when I say to you there's hope, listen, it's not because I'm some counseling guru. I tell people, listen, when you do a master's of divinity degree to be a pastor, you get just enough biblical counseling to be really dangerous. You take one class. I don't tell you there's hope. I don't have a 12-step process to give you to ensure there's hope. The only way that I can tell you, no matter what you're going through, there is hope, is because the Word of God tells me there's hope, because the Word of God tells me that there is one who overcame sin and death. My sin that was placed on his back, not his own sin. He overcame all of that, and because of that, I can have hope not only for this life, but for eternity to come. That's the only basis of how I can tell you there's hope. So imagine you're the one who's followed Christ and you hear that amazing truth. He is not here. He is alive. I pray. And I don't think, if you're here today and you don't believe that, I don't know that I have the words that can convince you of that. Here's what I do believe. I believe if you'll let the Spirit of God speak into your life, I believe the Spirit of God can show you that he is alive. They heard an amazing truth. What was the fourth action? They were told to go and tell. And that's in verses 7 and 8. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. you will see him there just as he told you. And verse 8 just talks about they were unable to speak. They were so amazed and astonished and afraid. But notice what they were told to do. The angel looked and said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Everyone, why they said and Peter? I mean, it's clearly, if you read the Gospels, who was the leader of the disciples? Peter. I mean, Peter, earthly speaking, he was the leader. He was the one that took charge. He was the one that they all looked up to. So it would seem very natural if the angel would have said, go tell Peter and all the other disciples. But he says, go tell the disciples. Oh, and also tell Peter. Well, if you know the account, you know that Peter had denied Jesus Christ. Jesus had predicted when Peter said, listen, if everybody else leaves you, I'm going to be right there with you. And Jesus said, you know, Peter, before the end of this, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter did that. And you know, there was a great debate in the first century. What do you do with people who've denied Jesus? You know, there would be those, and you know, they would have the sword pressed against their neck, and they would say, and they were truly believers, but they would say they weren't. They would recant their testimony, recant their faith. Why? In order to save their life. Well, there was a debate in the first century church. What do you do with those people? Do you let them come back into the fellowship, or do you push them out? See, I think here is the angel wants it very clear to the disciples, because I'm sure they had heard by now that Peter had denied Christ. Maybe they were already beginning to push him out. But when the women came, they said, they want you, Jesus is saying, come to Galilee. Oh, and Peter, he wants you to be there. He's not through with you yet. I tell you why that's important for me. I think sometimes I overthink the gospel witness. I do. I just think I overthink the gospel witness. And I try to read people. So I'm gonna meet someone, or somebody's at my house working, and I begin to watch him, and I say, you know what? Man, I think that guy said his name's Tyler. Man, look at all his tattoos. You know, man, there's no way he could love Jesus. He doesn't want to hear this, so I'm not going to share it with him. And look at this person over here. Man, look how he's dressed. I like how you're dressed, Chuck. I'm just kidding. Look how he's dressed. Man, there's no way he wants to talk about Jesus. Man, he's just going to curse me. He's going to laugh at me. He's going to tell me to get away. See, I try to rationalize disobedience. So I think the message is here is, you know what? Don't sit there and decide whether Peter needs to come with you. Just tell him to come. Tell him to be there. Tell him that there is a good news announcement that is coming and he's going to be restored. You tell him to come. And the same message they had that Jesus Christ is alive is the same message we have to speak into the world. You know, Tim Keller, I was listening to a panel discussion. Tim Keller pastors Redeemer Church in New York City. And the panel discussion, and he made this comment. He said, you know, every other religion in the world gives people advice how they can go to God. I mean, think about it. Every other is you're given advice about how to go to God. You live a certain way. You pray a certain way. You pray a number of times. You make sacrifice. You know, you live a good life. You say enough prayers. You're reincarnated enough times, and you can go to God. All of them is just simply giving advice how you can go to God. What's the difference in our faith? Our faith is good news about how God came to you. How God came. How God And the second person of the Trinity, and Jesus Christ, came and lived on this earth and gave his life for you, sacrificed his life, so you could have a relationship with him. But see, at a deeper level, he came to give his life so that you could be forgiven of sin. See, death is what is the equalizer of all of us. Some of you in this room, there's so many people here, I could probably say with confidence, there's a good chance by the time we gather next Easter, you may not be here. I may not be here. None of us may be here. We don't know. We don't know. But here's what we do know. That even though death is the equalizer, death does not have to hold us. Because of what we celebrate today, the fact that Christ came out of the grave. And now we get to be part of what we call the Great Commission. Where just as the angel said to go and tell the disciples and Peter, Christ at the Great Commission told us to go and tell the world. And what do we tell the world? You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He is risen. Because people are looking for hope. They're looking for forgiveness. And really the only way that comes is through Christ. So if you're a child of God today and you gather here on this Easter Sunday, that's your assignment. And if you're a child of God and listen, it may be you're part of a different church. That's still your assignment. We are told to go and tell the world that Jesus Christ is alive. I don't have to save them. I don't have to convert them. I'm just simply told to go and share the message. And then leave it up, let the Spirit of God work in their life. I'm just told to be faithful. So take that assignment and let's go and tell. But if you're here and you don't know Christ, would you understand, would you have in that picture of Christ on a cross, and as he was dying, he was crying out to you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I gave my life so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have a relationship with me. And I pray that everyone here has that relationship. I just, with a group this big, I'm just not confident in that. But if you're the only one, he would have still given his life for you. So would you come today? Would you just run to him? And whether you make that known to me publicly or you let someone else know, I do want you to tell someone. Tell someone today that you want the forgiveness and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ in your life. And run to him today. Because we want to celebrate his resurrection. But we want to celebrate your life. Today.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.